Would you stand as we read Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? It's an awesome, awesome promise for us. That's the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, I don't think you'd really find anyone who would refute that prayer was an absolute priority in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Prayer marked his ministry. This numerous times we see in the Gospels where Jesus, there was a crowd thronging him. He was ministering, he was healing and casting out demons and all of these things. And then we find him kind of stealing himself away early in the morning to go spend time with his Father. And prayer was a priority. We saw him model prayer time and time again as he prayed before his disciples. He prayed for things. He interceded for things. And his disciples watched him do that and heard him do that. And we find several accounts there where Jesus actually instructs his disciples on how to pray. What real and genuine prayer looks like. We saw that in Matthew chapter 6. Andrew Murray, in his classic work with Christ in the School of Prayer, writing about Jesus and the little time that he spent actually teaching his disciples how to preach, right? There's this very little time in the New Testament where we see Jesus, at least what's written in the account for us, dialoguing with them and saying, hey, guys, this is how to do a great expository sermon. You don't see that there. This is how you exegete these passages in the Old Testament to make them relevant to people. We don't see him spending an enormous amount of time. I'm not saying he didn't do that. But it's not written there for us. What he does say is this, and this is Andrew Murray on this. He did not speak much of what was needed to preach well, but much of praying well. To know how to speak to God is more than knowing how to speak to man. Not power with man, but power with God is the first thing. Jesus loves to teach us how to pray. We saw that in Matthew 6. And all that whole section there where Jesus is saying, don't be like the hypocrites who spend their time making a big show of things, and especially in regards to prayer, right? It was about using big flashy words and vain repetitions and making a show of things. Why? So people would hear them and see them and think that, man, these are the greatest prayer warriors on the planet. Jesus says, don't do that, right? He says, just go in the secret, man. Just go lock yourself away and be with your Father and talk to your Father. And there in the secret, he will reward you. And then he says, this is how to pray, right? He says, our Father. You're praying to your Father. You're not praying to some far removed and distant being and entity. A God who is not interested in the affairs of men. You're praying to your Father. So he teaches his disciples how to pray. Prayer mattered to Jesus. Prayer was a priority for Jesus. It was necessary in Jesus' life. And I just kind of find it interesting just that he spent more time talking about the theme of prayer when you combine all of the verses on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount than any other theme he talks about. Even more than the 10 weeks we spent just on the Beatitudes alone. That he spends an enormous chunk of this message to his disciples on prayer. On prayer. So I find it interesting that now he's just kind of circling towards the end of this message here and now coming back to this theme of prayer. Of prayer. Why does he come back to this now? Why impress upon his followers that they needed to pray and then pray in this kind of manner that he's talking to us about here now? Persistent prayer. And he tells them to pray. And I'm asking myself, all right, what for? This is what we need to do after all the things you said, ask, seek, and not. What do we need to be praying for? In all these weeks that we've spent on the Sermon on the Mount, we've discovered that the supreme object that the followers of Jesus should be seeking is what? It's the kingdom of heaven. This is the whole theme of his message. The kingdom of heaven has arrived. It's on the scene, and this is what it looks like. This is the kingdom of heaven breaking into the human plane. These are the values that govern the kingdom, and this is what the disciples of Jesus should be obsessing over. The kingdom of heaven, the pearl of great price. And the doorway they should be knocking on is the gate to heaven, to salvation. The thing that we should desire and obsess over more than anything is the kind of righteousness Jesus said we need to possess. When he said in Matthew 5:20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So he spends a large portion of his teaching telling them all these things. Here are the values. Here's what it looks like. Here's how it lives out. Here's what you need to possess: poverty of spirit and meekness and a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Purity of heart, character, integrity. Not being a hypocrite. Someone who doesn't retaliate when they're wronged. Someone who keeps their word. Last week we spent time looking on that, on what it means to judge righteously. Because all we know how to do is judge unrighteously. And the shocking truth that comes to us through all these things is we lack them. We lack all these things. Now, we might have them in different measures in our life, but as a whole, we lack these things. And you think about every statement Jesus made, and we've talked about them, how they were revolutionary, radical statements. Nothing he says there was like, oh, wow, that's interesting little tidbit of information. Everything he said was pretty much he could have just dropped the mic right there after every statement, because I'm sure it left the people listening aghast, man. This is insane. When we see it at the end of this, when he finished this message, it says they were all astonished, saying, who is this dude? He preaches with an authority we have never seen, not like our scribes. So every statement he makes to them, he's anticipating this desperation that is coming upon them when it dawns on them that we can't attain this kind of standard. That what Jesus is asking of us, if we really are citizens of his kingdom, right, and we belong to this kingdom, is not something that we really can accomplish on our own. It's an impossible thing. I can imagine him reading their thoughts in that moment, thinking, wow, Jesus, this is awesome. This is fantastic, man. Two thumbs up. What you're preaching here is remarkable, but it's impossible. It's impossible. And I can imagine, because I know the impact the sermon has had on my own life, you know, how this feeling of just utter worthlessness coming over them, of hopelessness and helplessness going, I want that kind of life. That sounds absolutely amazing. That has got to be what the kingdom of God is like. The ethical and moral requirements of the kingdom, we want those, because who wouldn't want that reciprocated to them, you know? But it's impossible. It's impossible. Who can live up to these things? How hard has it been for us who've really been wrestling with these teachings of Jesus and the things he says that are marks of his kingdom citizens? How hard have we, you know, struggled and wrestled with trying to live these things out? How well have we been doing loving our enemies? How well have we been doing exercising purity of heart and thought and mind? How hard has it been not to murder someone with our words, right? And in our thoughts, right? If thoughts could kill, man, you know. We'd be taking some people out left and right. How hard has it been to keep our word and not make oaths and let our yes be yes and our no be no and to judge in a manner that glorifies God? It's been hard. It's been hard. So I find Jesus in this kind of portion of the message just kind of like saying, relax, you know. Take a deep breath right now. Practice your breathing exercises. Go to your happy place. Don't lose heart. He says, ask for these things. Seek these things. Pound on the door of heaven, because the reality is you can't do them. And you can't have them unless God grants them to you. So he gives us the way there. He's telling them to pray in order to possess what they do not have, but they desperately need. Now, it's true for them, and it's true for us. It's true for us. So prayer is just not one of those messages that people get totally jazzed about. And we come to a beautiful promise like this in Scripture. And I know, Christian, everyone in this room, I know pretty much well here, is thinking, well, I think prayer is important. I don't think it's not important. But how little time do we devote to it and invest our life in seeking and communing God this way in light of a beautiful and amazing promise that's given to us? Because prayer really is the thing that burdens us because of our lack of inward fervency and joy and delight to be in the posture of prayer continually. We hear commands like Paul instructing the church, right? Pray without ceasing. And we read that, and what it does, it adds an immense amount of weight to our shoulder, instead of it being like wings that allow us to soar and be lifted into the heights of the kingdom blessings that God has for us. We find it a chore, a duty. And then we're circling back here, and Jesus and all of these things of the kingdom are marks of his disciple, and he is like kind of putting the pin back on this one. This is a definitive mark of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to be someone who bears his name. So this morning we're going to look at two things I see comprised in this passage here. And the first is this, the persistence of prayer, being persistent in prayer. And then the promises of persistent prayer that Jesus gives us there. So first, the persistence in prayer in verse 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Frankly, that is one of the most amazing promises found in all of the New Testament, especially in the Sermon on the Mount here. This reality that you and I, as his followers, as kingdom people, can bombard the throne of grace, right? Can storm the throne of grace and petition the creator of the universe, who happens to be our dad. That's pretty amazing. And Jesus says, whoever asks, receives. Those that are seeking actually will discover something. And those who are knocking and pounding, something's going to open to them. That's pretty amazing. There's going to be a divine response. That's breathtakingly remarkable in the scope of everything you see in the Bible and the experience of humanity, who longs to have a connectedness with God in this fashion, where that they're actually praying to God. And Jesus is saying there's actually going to be a response. How many people in dead religions, billions of people in this world, who are praying persistently and pounding what they believe to be the gates of their heaven, and there's no response? There is no answer, because it just won't be. There's false gods and false religions. Yet Jesus says, there's going to be a response here. So if that's true, man, and that's so amazing, why do we spend so precious little time engaging in prayer and cultivating a life of prayer? Why is it that we give up so easily praying for something, believing God for something, and persisting in prayer when we have such a great promise found here? And there's no guilt trip here today, man. I am preaching more to myself today than I am preaching to you. this promise is just mind-blowing to me. What Jesus is presenting to us here as his followers, that there is a relentless, persistent, unstoppable quality of praying that is supposed to characterize our lives. Like, that's what he wants to see in us. That's what he expects to see in us. And in reality, this is what he commands of us. Because that ask and seek and knock, guess what those are? Commands, not suggestions. Present tense imperative. And it's a continuing action. Because what he's saying there is ask, in the original language, is really keep on asking. And you will receive. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking. It's not a one-time act. It's an ongoing, continual reality in the life of a follower of Jesus. Moms, you experience this, I think, more than dads here, right? Your kids calling your name over and over again. Mom, 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 when they're little. Does that not drive you crazy? Mom, 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 mom. Hey, mom, mom. Mom, 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 mom. Especially if you're in the room, right? They know they can just ask, right? And you respond. Or maybe you're in another room, and what do? They're calling out for you, and you're not responding. So what do? They go seek you out, right? They go try to find you. And some of you moms are astute, and you have these hiding places in closets, or maybe you go into the bathroom and lock the door. But when you're discovered, what happens? Mom, mom. Mom, 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 right? Incessant, non-stopping, right? And this is kind of the indication Jesus is giving us here in this reality of praying with persistence, that you and I are to kind of be like that. We're not a nuisance to God, but that action of continuance and non-stop reality is supposed to mark our life. It's supposed to be an indispensable attribute for the praying Christian. Persistence in prayer. Why? Well, I think going through the Sermon on the Mount, it's just the reality that we lack so much of what Jesus talked about here. Like, it's not a real, living, active reality in all parts of my life. I lack grace to live this way. I lack the power at times that I need to live the life of the kingdom. I have great needs in my own life. You have great needs in your own life, even apart from these things that we need to be praying and seeking God for and longing to see a response and an answer for. So we must never stop asking, seeking, and knocking for them. Our prayers should never be one and done. There's some teaching out there that says you only need to pray one time, and if you prayed in faith, that's it. And I'm like, that doesn't quite jive with everything Jesus has said about prayer. That doesn't quite jive with all the reality of all the Old Testament saints who didn't just do a one-and-done prayer and said, well, I believe it, I receive it, therefore it is. Think about a Moses who interceded for the people of God. It wasn't just one prayer. It was ongoing. Look at the life of Jesus in prayer. Look at the life of the saints of God in the New Testament in prayer. Look at what Jesus is teaching us as his disciples to persist in prayer. So if that were true, then there's a contradiction here. And you know what? I'm just going to side with Jesus, and you should as well. Our prayers should be marked with holy persistence until we have laid hold of that which is ours in Christ Jesus in regards to that matter. D.A. Carson, New Testament scholar, writes in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, persistence is required. Not prayer envisaged as an occasional pious request for some isolated blessing, but in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, prayer that is a burning pursuit of God. And that's the reality of what persistent prayer is. Because if my attitude towards prayer is cold and it's just, let me just breathe this out. I need to just get it out because God needs to hear me pray about it. And it isn't this burning pursuit of having and possessing all these things that Jesus says I'm supposed to have as a son of the kingdom of God, as a citizen of the kingdom of God. Knowing the reality that I lack these things, Jesus says, well, ask for them. This is what we should be engaging. Let's ask for them. And here's the logic that I want you to see kind of follows all of these things. If Jesus says we must ask and we must persist in asking, that means we cannot receive the virtues that characterize the kingdom of heaven unless they are given to us by God. Because we know we can't earn our way into the kingdom of God. We know there's nothing you and I could ever do to merit the kingdom of God. Jesus says the reality is we have to ask. We cannot approximate the kind of quality of life that Jesus is talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount unless God grants that to us by His grace and by His Spirit. So when we learn through all of this is that there's no spiritual progress, there's no growth in godliness, no real living out the beauty of the kind of righteousness Jesus says we ought to have as His sons and daughters apart from God's grace. Just won't happen. Just won't happen. He says you got to ask. You got to seek. And you got to knock. I love Ian Bound's definition of persistence in prayer in his work, The Necessity of Prayer. Persistent prayer is a mighty movement of the soul toward God. It is a stirring of the deepest forces of the soul toward the heavenly, toward the throne of heavenly grace. It is the ability to hold on, press on, and wait. Restless desire, restful patience, and strength to hold on are all contained in it. It is not an incident or a performance, but a passion of soul. It is not a half-needed want, but a sheer necessity. But a sheer necessity. And I think that's a pretty good definition of persistence in prayer. This movement, this continual movement and orientation of our soul towards the throne of grace. Storming the throne room, right, with our continual pleas. In this parallel passage in Luke chapter 11 of the Sermon on the Mount, and this portion of prayer here, we see persistence emphasized with this parable Jesus tells in Luke 11, and you can read that a little bit later on your own time. And he tells this parable here where he talks about a friend who receives an unwelcome guest at midnight, right? He just shows up out of the blue. I don't know about you, but I'm not a fan of guests that just show up out of the blue in the middle of the night. I like some advance warning, but this guy received a guest. And he realized he didn't have anything to set before his guest who was hungry from the journey. So what does he do? He goes to a friend's house, knocks on the door, pounds on the door, but the friend doesn't want to come out because he's in his jammies, he's warm and tucked in his bed, and he doesn't want to help. Leave me alone. I'm sleeping. Go back home. So what does he keep doing? He keeps pounding and knocking and knocking and pounding and calling out to his friend until he relents, right? And gives him what he wants and says, here's some bread, go take care of your guests. He persisted in that. And Jesus uses that parable in the context of prayer. And then one of the best, I think, parables when it regards to this is the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18. And we're not going to read that portion of Scripture, but verse 1 starts like this. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. What was his expectation for his disciples? That they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Not be discouraged. In other words, persist in prayer. Do not give up. And in verse 2 through 8 of that, there's this parable that just continues to drive home this central truth where this widow is trying to get justice. Her problem is there's an unjust judge who's unwilling to grant her justice and is ignoring her pleas, but she doesn't stop. She keeps going back asking time and time and time again until he just throws up his hands in frustration and gives her what he wants because he's nagged her to death. But it's in the context of prayer that this point that Jesus is driving home here. And he's not trying to compare God with the Father with an unjust judge or a friend who won't open. Because the issue there is not God. It's the posture of the saints of God. It's the posture of the followers of Jesus when it comes to prayer that we've got to persist in prayer. that if you and I are going to obtain these blessings which God has for us, the blessings of the kingdom, then we have to keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking in persistent prayer. And here's where having a right theology of prayer is important. Because God, in His infinite wisdom, has designated the means of prayer for us to receive the things He's telling us to pray for. I don't get that. It's a divine mystery. I might have wanted to design that a different way, but guess what? Not God. And neither are you. And neither are you. Sam Storm says this regarding today's passage: no one finds unless he seeks. No one is given unless he asks. No one receives from God unless he knocks. God will not do apart from prayer what he has promised to do for us only through prayer. I'm going to read that last sentence again. God will not do apart from prayer what he has promised to do for us only through prayer. Otherwise, why are we instructed to pray about things in the Scriptures? If they're supposed to come by automatic possession, hands off, then we'd get that instruction, right? So our salvation comes to us. The other things mentioned here, ask, seek, knock. Paul, pray without ceasing. Pray for these things. Pray for the advance of the gospel. Pray that we have an open door. On and on again, there's things that we're instructed and told to pray about in the New Testament. So God, in His design, through His sovereign decree and will, designated prayer as a means. He ordained prayer for us to receive the things that He ordained prayer to bring to our lives. So we need to have a good theology of prayer and understand that there. So there's persistence in prayer. We must persist. Saint of God, we ought to pray always and not lose heart. Not lose heart. Let's talk about the promise of persistent prayer. Verse 9 through 11, Jesus gives us an illustration now of what the response to this is here. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So what is Jesus trying to tell us through this illustration about our Heavenly Father? What's he trying to say here about our Father? Remember, throughout the sermon, Jesus is using the term Father to talk about God, the Creator, right? The God of the Old Testament. In this case, he's talking to Jews who would never, ever use the term, the Arabic term, Abba, to refer to God. But throughout this whole sermon, he's laced it with Father. He's your Father. He's your Heavenly Father. That King of the Kingdom of Heaven, he's your Father. So what's he trying to show us there? So he tells them, look, you have earthly fathers. Earthly fathers who are sinful and selfish, imperfect. I mean, he calls them evil, right? This is an all-encompassing word just to prove the point here. Your earthly parents, they are wicked and depraved, just like everyone else, right? And they make lots of mistakes. And yet, these evil, wicked, sinful, selfish parents have the capacity to actually exercise good on behalf of their kids. So if their kid comes to them and says, I want a PB&J sandwich, Dad's not going to give him a sandwich of rocks and hooks or something else that's inedible. And if he comes asking for spaghetti, he's not going to give him a bowl of worms or whatever. Why? Because parents love their kids and they want to do things in the best interest of their kids and do good by their kids, even though we're sick and sinful and selfish and wicked. They still love their children in spite of that and can give good gifts to their children. But here's the important thing I want you to understand. Jesus is not comparing the Father to our earthly fathers. There's not a comparison here of our Heavenly Father to our earthly fathers. It's actually a contrasting of the earthly parents to our Heavenly Father. So if human parents who are sinful by nature can give good gifts to their children, how much more will our Heavenly Father, who is not evil, who is not selfish, who is not sinful, who is not wicked, who can never make a mistake, who's perfect in every way, give good things to those who ask Him. There's a limit to the good earthly parents can do. And if there is any good, it's tainted with all that other junk. How much more? So the argument Jesus is making, he does that time and time again in the Gospels, right? He lays this out, right? Here's what they are like. How much more is God, who is perfect and good and righteous and holy and who never errs, how much more will He give you good things? Good things to those who ask Him. So what I see here, it's just beautiful in this promise. Our Father hears us, and He's good. He hears us. He hears us. One of the reasons we don't persist in prayer, I think, is a fundamental disbelief in this reality that God actually hears us when we pray. We're not just uttering words in an empty room, man. It's not a psychological reality so we can just kind of dupe ourselves into thinking that things are going to get better. He hears His kids. And not only does He hear His kids, His capacity of doing good to us is far greater than anything our parents could ever do. He's good and He hears. Think about the assurance and the confidence that ought to produce in us that being heard, man, being heard is a good motivation towards persistent prayer. This is not vain repetitions. These are not empty words. I'm not trying to do self-therapy here by just muttering and praying things over and over again. My good Heavenly Father hears me. He hears me. And He responds. God hears and answers us. 1 John 5:14 and 15 tells us this is the confidence. This is the confidence we have towards God. That if we ask anything according to His will, what does He do? He hears us. In whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. He hears. And He tells us to persist in prayer. Don't stop. Don't stop. While you're waiting for the response, do not stop praying. Don't give up. Don't relent. Don't lose heart. Because here, beloved, we're not wearing God down. That's not what persistence is about. Let me wear God down to the point where I can twist His arm and He finally has to give in to me. And sometimes we have that caricature of God, that this is what we need to do in prayer. I was taught that years ago. You got to keep praying, man, because you got to convince God. You got to change God's mind. Change God's mind? If I could change God's mind, then I don't need God. I'm God. If I could twist His arm to give me what He wants, then He's not God. Don't look at me that weird. That's true. If you can do that, you got more power than God. Because, beloved, when God has set His mind and determined His mind on a matter and decreed a thing, who are you to change that? Who are you to do that? So I'm not wearing down God. Not like how our kids nag us to the point where you go, okay, go ahead. Eat the whole box of candy. Okay, go ahead and play in traffic. I don't care. Leave me alone. Go ahead and play with sharp instruments, you know? Those things bother us, but God's never bothered. God's never bothered by our repeated requests. God's not bothered by our persistent prayers. He tells us to pray in that manner. He tells us to do that. He doesn't get tired of hearing us call out His name. What kind of father is that? And yeah, I get annoyed with the, you know, repeated questions. But I love my daughter. You love your kids. It doesn't change anything, does it? Doesn't bother you that way, but God delights in His children coming to Him. So He's not like this friend in the parable who's just like, I don't want to hear it, man. Leave me alone. I'm sleeping. dealing with other things in the world. I don't got time for you. He's not the unjust judge who doesn't want to hear our request and grant us mercy and justice. Our Father is not like that. He does not answer our prayers grudgingly. He's not groaning and moaning when He hears us pray. And I am glad about that. Because I do a lot of groaning and moaning when I pray. Okay? He's not like that. He answers our prayers not grudgingly, but gladly. But gladly. We don't persist and persevere in prayer because God is deaf. Right? It's not like our, you know, crazy deaf grandfather or something, you know, can't hear and understand anything we say. God's not ignorant. Okay? He's not the nutty professor, the absent-minded professor who forgets things, so I gotta remind God. I've been taught that you gotta remind God of His promises. God's got a problem with memory. He could take some ginkgo biloba or something, right? Yeah, his memory sharpened a little bit again. I don't persist in prayer to remind God of things. We just read a little bit earlier, right, that your Heavenly Father knows you have need of all those things, right? When it came to anxiety and worry, so it's not that God forgets. It's not that I need to inform Him. It's not that I need to pray more to sway God to come to my side, right? Kind of like we're going back and forth with someone trying to persuade them, right, to just jump on board with us. Okay, God, you know, here's my three proofs. Here's my main points. Here's the evidence to support why you should come on board with me. We don't need to do that. Some people think they have to persist in prayer because God has this, He's like a tightwad with a clenched fist, and prayer is like a crowbar we use to jam and pry His fingers open to release a blessing to us. That's a sad characterization of God. He is not stingy, man. He's not a miser. It's a storehouse of riches laid up for the saints of God. None of those are valid reasons for persistent prayer. But here's the reality. He's commanded us to do it. Jesus says, pray. Pray like this. Asking continually, seeking continually, knocking continually. Don't stop. Persist in prayer. Persevere in prayer. Because our Father designed prayer as a means for us to receive the kingdom blessings. And when we do that, we have the assurance that we are heard. He hears us and will give us good things in response to our persistent prayer. That's awesome motivation for us to continue in that. Now, I know, just kind of wrapping things up here on this passage, you're sitting in this room, and many of us here have spent time praying persistently for things, and we have not received them. You might be sitting there today, I've been praying about this thing forever and today. As long as I can remember, I've cried out to God, and I haven't gotten the answer. I'm not getting what I'm asking for. Like I said, lots of damage has been done with bad teaching about the nature of prayer. Lots. Distorted gospel teaching about how God answers prayer and what God is supposed to do. And like we can use formulas and God is supposed to, if I push the right buttons, then God is obligated. God is not obligated to us. He's our Father. We're His kids. That's the relationship. This is what we have. Okay? So this is how we approach God. He's good. He hears us. He responds. But let's never forget that our Heavenly Father is also wise. All of the wisdom is contained in Him. Because this promise Jesus gives us is not an unconditional promise. It's not a universal one from the perspective that this applies to all of humanity. It does not. It applies only to sons and daughters of God. Those who are not sons and daughters of God cannot appeal to God as their Father and receive the blessings of the kingdom unless what? They are born again. Unless they're born again. And it's not an unconditional promise because it's not a blanket statement. Whatever I ask, whatever I seek, whatever I knock will be granted for me in the perspective that Just like I've said before when we talked about prayer a few weeks back, we do not give our kids everything they ask for and think that they need, because why? We are good and wise parents, or at least I hope we all are, and take their requests and kind of make good sound judgments and say, okay, that's good for you. That'll edify you. That won't be bad for you. That'll help you. And I thank God every day also that He does not answer all of my prayers, because I really don't know how to pray as I ought. And some of the things I ask for are tainted by my own selfishness and my own wicked desires. There's even things I've persisted in prayer over that I think are sincere and genuine and right according to my limited knowledge. But that's the key right there, right? Limited knowledge, limited understanding. I don't have the big picture view. None of us have the big picture view. We pray for things in the midst of situations and circumstances, and all we see is right here, the moment. And we want out of the moment. We want alleviation from the moment, right? We want alleviation from discomfort and trials and suffering or whatever it is we're going through. We just want that to stop. And that is our motivation for prayer. Stop the pain. Stop the trial. Stop the suffering. Stop the discomfort. And God has this big view over here who says, desire for my child is all the way over here that they be conformed to the image of Christ, right? In the future consummation and glory, they're going to be like Jesus. So what will it take to get that there? And He knows what that is. And He knows what is needful for us that we do not know. We get discouraged and stop praying with persistence because we have this fundamental misunderstanding, number one, of why we must persist, but also our response to unanswered prayer, or prayers that are certainly taking a lot longer time to receive an answer for, or we do not get the answer at all for what we are looking for. There's a lack of faith and trust in the goodness and wisdom of our Heavenly Father in all of this. But God's wisdom is greater than our wisdom. Do you believe that? I hope you do, yeah. God's wisdom is greater than our wisdom. So our prayer and persistence has to reflect that reality that when we pray, we might believe we're praying according to the will of God, and that's all well and good. We ought to be seeking to know the will of God, to pray in the will of God, because that promise in 1 John is tied to that. When we pray according to the will of God, He hears us and He gives us and we receive it. But we don't always know that. There are things that we think are good for us, and there are things that we think are bad for us. And we want the things that we think are good for us, and we do not want the things that we think are bad for us. But God is not just willing to give us the things that you and I think are good for us and not give us the things that we think are bad for us. God is more interested in giving us the right kinds of things. The things that He has deemed to be good for us. Do you see the difference there? What we want and what we think we need or don't need don't always line up to our God who contains all of the wisdom and all of the knowledge, and all of that is summed up in Him. There's that TV show, Are You Smarter Than a Seventh Grader or a Sixth Grader or a Fifth Grader? I'm discovering teaching middle schoolers, I'm not really as smart as seventh graders as I thought I was. But it's kind of like this, are we smarter than God? And our lack of persistent, fervent prayer kind of, there's a little smack of arrogance to that thinking that we kind of know better what we need for ourselves. Are we smart enough to know what to ask for, to know if it is God's will, and smart enough to know if something's going to be edifying and good for us? There are things I prayed in my youth that I am so thankful to God He did not answer them. There's things I thought I wanted that were not of God. There's things that came into my life that I was thinking, maybe this is it. And the reality is, no, God was going to use these things now to further sanctify me and chasten me and discipline me. I didn't pray for those things, just like you don't pray those things into your life. But over time, you begin to see, God's pretty smart. He's a pretty smart cat. He knows what's going on, man. He actually knew what was good for me and right for me and needful for me in that moment. So we can trust that as we come to our Father, He is wise and good and will give us exactly what we need that accords to His will. Why? Because it's His will. And He never makes a mistake in giving us what we need. Never. Never at all. I'm going to give you a few quick reasons why we need to persist. Why waiting on God through persistent prayer is necessary. You can just jot these down quickly. God wants us to persist so that we can be wholly dependent upon Him. Right? To increase our dependence upon Him and decrease our self-dependence. See, God isn't this genie in a magic lantern that we rub. He pops out and says, "Your wish is my command." And we tell Him what we want and poof, it happens, right? Because I can tell you what would be the reality in my own life if that's the way things happened for me. I would immediately get puffed up with pride thinking, look what I can do. I can get God to do whatever I want. God gives me whatever I want. But God wants us to be dependent on Him. When we persist in prayer, God reorients our mind and spirit so that we can properly receive what God desires to give us. Again, I don't always know what I want or what I need. I don't always know what God's will is. But you know what? The longer I pray about a matter, my frame of thinking begins to change about the matter. That if in 1 second I got everything I asked for, I would not have a good orientation towards that. Positions me spiritually to receive what God has for me, whatever that might be. Whatever that might be. When we persist in prayer, we're better able to sift through and discern requests that are ill-conceived desires, wrong motivations, and be able to discern them from genuine, sincere ones. James says it like this in James 4, 2 and 3. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly. You ask amiss to spend it where? On my passions. A lot of my prayer consists of that. Persisting in prayer can help prevent me from praying for things that would ultimately prove unedifying for my life. Persistence in prayer has a purifying effect on my petitions. Think about an author, right, who writes out a manuscript and he's got a draft. What does he do? He reads and rereads and edits this thing over and over again to get it perfected, to say what really needs to be said, you know, so it's understood. And that's what prayer does to me. It purifies my requests. Repetition perfects petitions. The more I pray over a matter, the thing I've been praying about that I want to see as the desired outcome usually changes the longer I persist in prayer. So I started praying for this and wanting this outcome. And God in His wisdom delays, makes me wait. The longer that is sometimes, I'm praying about something totally different in regards to that matter. I want something different. Again, my prayer may start out, God, end this misery, you know, end my trial. And on this side, I'm praying, God, make me more like Jesus. Use this to sanctify me. Use this to purify me. I want to be spiritually poor and broken and emptied so I can receive the blessings of the kingdom of God. And ultimately, the more I persist in prayer, the more I submit myself to God's divine timing. The longer it takes, I start becoming okay with God's timetable. I wanted a different timetable. I wanted in my own timing. And ultimately, I go, God, You know more than I do. You know what these things are supposed to look like. And I submit myself to His timing. So we have the assurance that our Father hears us and our Father's wise and He gives us all good things. Everything for our ultimate good to conform us to Christ. And that should be sufficient motivation to persist in prayer. God will always do what is right by you. Do you believe that? God will always do what is good and needful for you, even though you don't understand what that is. So there are times He might give you exactly what you've been desiring and praying for, because guess what? It accords with God's will. And there are going to be other times where He's not going to give you what you desire, but He's going to give you something better, because the better is what accords with God's will for your life. All I know is this. whether he says yes, or he says no, or he says not yet, or he says wait, or something totally random out of the blue comes my way, that was God. What I can trust in today, what you can trust in today, is that our Father is good. That our Father hears us. And that our Father is wise to give us what we need. So what are you asking God for today? What do you have need for today? Because I know there's some who've walked into this place today with great burdens, great heaviness, great things they're pondering and going through. Maybe things you have prayed for years, for extended periods of time because you wanted a change in the matter or something to happen in your life. This promise that Jesus gives us in Matthew 7 is for you today. It's for you. Your need is great. Our needs are great, but our God is greater. Our God is greater than anything we need, and the provision He gives us is greater than whatever you and I are thinking in the moment. This is, and if I had this outcome, it would be awesome. And God says, maybe, but I've got something better. I've got something better. I can tell you this, if we ask, seek, and knock for the things that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, that's His will. We'll get those things. And the more we persist in prayer, the more God can transform and work on our heart and mold our heart to the values of the kingdom where we desire our own timing in our own way and our own will less and less. We're conformed more and more to Jesus' will, who could pray in that garden moment, right? Where He wanted an end to His suffering. Right? There was a prayer request there. God, if it's Your will, let this pass from me. But He said, Your will be done. Your will be done. And that was the perfect will of God. And there was grace for Him to endure that. His provision for you is greater. His grace to sustain you in the midst of whatever you're going through is greater. It's greater. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to what? His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So let's pray as you stand. And I want to encourage you, saints of God, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Because that promise is for you, the one who keeps on doing those things. Our God hears us and He responds. Luke 11, in this same portion of Scripture here, Bible commentators always wrestle with, there's a different ending here. Because He says there, if you keep on doing these things, your Heavenly Father, how much more will He give good things to those who ask Him? In Luke 11, He says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And I think there is the revelation that Luke had that Matthew didn't have. The same way, the same time, Matthew writing to a different audience, Luke writing to a different audience, post-Pentecost. The reality is the good thing that God gives us is His Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit who enables this process of salvation in and through Jesus Christ and who appropriates all of the blessings of the kingdom and everything Christ purchased for us. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. So I want us to pray in closing today. To really meditate on this reality of this promise for your life. Maybe what you're going through right now, and maybe thinking about what you think you need for your life right now, what you think might be the will of God for your life right now, and saying, God, right now, all I know is You're good. You're good. You care, You hear, and You're going to respond. And whatever You have for me is far better than what I can envision for myself. Good Father, we come before You now. And I thank You for Your grace, Lord, that enables us to stand in Your presence in this moment. where the writer of Hebrews says, listen, we can approach the throne of grace to obtain mercy and help in our time of need. We can approach the throne of the King of the universe because you're our Father. Just thinking about the daughter of the president could just barge your way into the Oval Office and be received. Where others are turned away. Where there's other protocol that needs to be followed and others can at certain times enter or not. And the reality is we're your children and that door has been flung wide open for us. God, this passage calls us to persistent prayer. And I confess my own prayerlessness. And my giving up on praying for things, God, because I felt you didn't respond in time. Or maybe I thought you didn't care. Or you didn't want to give me whatever it was. And Lord, you're a good Father. You do hear us. Lord, I know there's some in this room who are wondering if you hear them. You hear them. Lord, I pray they receive that into their spirit today. You hear them. You do hear. You're not deaf. You're not ignoring. It's just that the answer that is coming is going to be different maybe than what we want to receive. So allow us to persist in prayer, God. Give us the stamina to persist and endure, to position our hearts to receive what you have for us, God. To position us spiritually for the blessings of the kingdom that you said will only come through persistent prayer. And we want those things today, so we are asking God for those things. We ask, Lord God, for the blessings of the kingdom. We ask, Lord God, for the virtues of the kingdom that you want to form in us, Lord God. Of the Beatitudes, of loving our enemies, of judging righteously, all the things that are there, God. We're asking for those things, God. We're seeking the pearl of great price. We're seeking the kingdom of heaven. We're seeking everything that Jesus furnished for us through His death, burial, and resurrection to new life. There's some here who just, I sense by the Spirit, you need to engage in a season of knocking incessantly, knocking and pounding on the throne of heaven. God hears you. He hears you. The answer's coming, but He wants you to be prepared to receive it. Your heart needs to be prepared. Your heart needs a little surgery before that comes. But be assured, it's good. It's good. It's good. It comes from our wise, loving Father. We praise you for your wisdom in this moment, God. Your limitless wisdom knows no boundary, knows all things. So we can trust you with whatever answer is coming our way, God. We can trust you that whatever we're walking through in this moment is not unseen by you, is not unknown to you, and that you give us grace for today and what we need, God. Thank you, Jesus. I pray you pour out a spirit of prayer and supplication over your people here, God. We would be a praying people. We would persist in prayer, that we would not lose heart or give up believing you for the things that we're believing you for, God. Even for us as a church to use us to saturate our city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be a people, Lord God, who live by these kingdom values. They so inform our life that all that we exude is the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we are. Wherever you send us. Wherever we go, God. Continue to pray for our city, Lord, to believe God for just a mighty move of repentance and revival in our community, God. of new churches that we want to see started in our region, God. We believe you for those things. We're going to persist in prayer until we see you move and do what you said you would do, God. Because you are faithful. You are faithful. You are wise and you are good. So we bless you, God, today. We thank you, Lord. And we glorify you in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.